there was shave cream in the holy water, and the police came and found out that there was a man who had escaped from the Allen County Jail and was drinking and using the holy water for shave. He was up in the choir loft. So it's just like, you know, shave cream in the holy water. That's not right. For those of you who may not been here before for the Sunday School Hour, what we're doing is a series, what will conclude next Sunday, 5 sessions on the God who is. And what we've been saying is, when you study theology, there's the being of God, the essence of God, the core of God, who He is as God, and because of His being, that results in His behavior. Who He is will show us what He does. So you go from being to behavior. And we've been looking at that. We've been doing a little bit more of a stress on the idea of not so much the attributes, but the being, the essence of who God is. We did God is the first Sunday. God is life. Then God is spirit, who is a person. Last Sunday we did God is holiness. Today I'm inviting you to turn, please, to the first epistle of John, 1 John. We're talking today about God is love. God is love. I'm looking at the clock. I want to basically, for about 20 minutes, look at this and call upon some people to read. So if you're in 1 John, you want to go to chapter 4, and I'll be looking for someone to volunteer in just a moment. You got your volunteer? All right, well, we'll get to you then. Also, just to let you know that at 10 o'clock till the end of the session, I would like to do something, and I want to tell you up front so what to expect. It's going to be some observations, some ideas, which I've noticed, things that have been brought to my attention. So I want to share these. I hope you will find them of interest, but I want you to understand that what I share starting at 10 o'clock is still on the topic of God is love, but some of the things that have taken place and what that means. Pastor has alluded to this and some of these comments about, you know, being kind and love is love and so forth and so on. I'd like to speak to that, but I just want to say that what I share at that time, and you'll understand, it's not necessarily thus saith the Lord. It's just observations and ideas that I have. And if you have any other ideas, you have a right to be wrong. So I've called upon Brother Dan then, and he's going to do this for us in 1 John chapter 4, and I just want you to follow along. If you will read an extended portion, starting in 1 John chapter 4, you're going to start in verse 7 and follow along with the brother as he reads down through verse 19, 7 through 19.
Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Thank you, brother. I'll just say, and then I'm going to turn to you for some responses. You notice in here, we have both the essence and the attributes. We read in this passage that was just read that God loves us, and we love God, and also we are commanded to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we have love one for another. So that's expression of love. But on the foundation of it is what he read. Look up there in verse 8. It goes deeper than knowing love and loving. Verse 8 and verse 16, if you was listening, God is love. He is the source of love. And a special kind of love that we see in the Old Testament, in the Chaldean, the Hebrew, is the word nitzbah. And of course, the one we're more familiar with, agape or agape love, and this unconditional love. But having read what he just did in this epistle of love, would anyone like to make a point, ask a question, comment? The floor is open for you to do so at this time. Don't ever put your hand up at once now, okay? So I'm not seeing any hands up. Okay, yes, sir?
Okay. This is the type of thing that constantly gets thrown back in our faces if we don't understand what the Word is saying about God's love. Because the unbiblical world will tell you that that's all they know, is that God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And so you cannot criticize or you cannot take a contrary position towards anything that the world will tell you is unloving.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important to know what God is talking about, where love is hard. Any parent in this room will tell you love is hard. And our Father is going to be hard on us, and he's going to tell us no, and he's going to tell us you can't do that.
Yes.
And that's love. Whereas the world is going to say, no, love is letting us do whatever we want to do.
Right.
And you're unloving if you don't agree with whatever we want to do. So, this is an entirely different perception of what love is.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, brother, because what he's just said is what I trust and I hope all of us in this room, we would say, Brother Doug, we understand what you're saying and we totally agree with what you're saying. But you go outside of this building, or you go outside of anywhere in this world where there's not a truly Bible-believing church, that the only reason you said this is because the Holy Spirit dwells within. If we were not believers, if we did not have that inner conviction, that inner life of the Holy Spirit, we would not understand what he just said. Matter of fact, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, anything spiritual to the world is foolishness unto them. Now, based on what you just said, does anybody else want to say something? I got something to read that's just going to be like an amen to that. Okay? Yes, sir?
Love is not God. This is not an equation. The world will make all sorts of perverted love their God.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to get into that, too. Thank you for pointing that out, Brother Wayne. Take a listen, just based on what has been shared. Love, contrary to music and poetry, is not a feeling. And though it includes feelings and affections at some point, it actually is a choice. It's a voluntary decision. That's what it is in its essence. You'll never read John 3:16 that says, for God so liked the world. He did not feel affectionate. He didn't get a warm fuzzy when he looked down on the earth back in the days of Noah. And he doesn't have a warm fuzzy when he looks down on the earth in 2022. For God so loved the world. He decided, he chose, he determined that he was going to take a course of action, not because of who we are, not because of what was going on, but in spite of it. And it wasn't something where he needed to reform it. No, he needed to, through the cross, the only thing that can help the world is regeneration. It's not just to take something and kind of modify it or, you know, spray some perfume on it. That doesn't do the trick. The very person of God, from this source, flows these words, the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God. If God is not a God who is love, then you're not going to be seeing any goodness from Him or any mercy or any grace of God. Talking to Brother this morning about the idea of the law being normally understood as punitive, but it's actually to be restorative, that these people will learn their lesson and decide to go a different course. The last thing you ever want to say to God, we've said this before, is I just want God to be fair with me. I just want Him to give me what I deserve. Wrong thought. You don't want to do that. Said to God one time, I want you to destroy all the sin in the world. God says, Earl, are you really sure that's what you want me to do? Goodbye. This unique love, therefore, is always initiated by God. I trust you know that, this agape love. It's unconditional, but it's not something we started and tugged on God's righteous robe. And He looks over His throne and He says, yes, what would you like? We've got an idea. We've come down here. It's called agape, and it's unconditional love. We thought maybe you might be interested in it. No. It always finds its source in God. Unconditional. This 5-chapter epistle of 1 John is saturated with this word love, as we know as believers being recipients of it, the agape, unconditional love. And like Brother Doug said too, out in the world, they just don't understand. They can't understand because they're spiritually dead. But this word love is thrown around so cheaply. And you understand that I'm preaching to the choir here. But it signifies, as we said, it's an unconditional love. The God who is loved by His divine will makes a deliberate choice, and it's made without deservable cause. I remember back in my St. Patrick's Day, a misunderstanding in the gospel when the angel approaches a little young virgin girl by the name of Mary. They even have something they say about it where it says, Hail Mary, full of grace. That's not really what it says. It says, Ave Maria, Hail Mary, whose God's favor rests upon. God was not looking all over the world trying to find a woman to provide the birth for the Christ child with a human body. Angels gather around. Look down there, little Jewish girl by the name of Mary. Man, I've never seen a person so full of grace in all my life. She's the one. No. She was a sinner like anybody else. What made her special isn't that she was special for God. What made her special is that God chose her. And if you read later on in that Gospel of Luke, Mary basically says, how could it possibly be that God would choose me? And she calls out to God her Savior. That kind of does a little bit of damage to the idea of the Immaculate Perpetual Virgin Mary. She wouldn't need a Savior. So there you go. And once this choice is made, you understand this. Pastor just talked about it, what we call eternal security, what we call once saved, always saved, or the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. His favor remains regardless of behavior by the recipient. John 3:16, of course, you know that verse. But let's just turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, will you please? And I'm looking for someone when we get to Ephesians chapter 1 to read into our hearing verses 13 and 14. Do I have anyone who will do that for us? Okay, Nat back there, I see your hand. Listen up, everybody. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Think about this quality of this love.
In whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Amen. I do not understand. Thank you for reading. I do not understand when you read passages like that, how there can be any evangelicals who think it's possible to lose your salvation. It's just like, it mystifies me. God saves us, that's our position. And in that salvation, there is a security, and then there is a sealing. You ever see when there's a crime committed and they'll have this yellow tape, they'll put it around the crime scene? What does it say on that yellow thing? Okay, do not cross the line, police area, do not cross this line. It's, this area has been cordoned off. It's been sealed because they got to come in here and do investigation and everything. I heard a lot of people saying that. Probably a lot of people said it, okay? God's done that with you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, he has sealed you. And of course, in the Old Testament, you know, with something, they didn't have adhesive on envelopes that would work. They still don't. But they would seal that. And they take that hot wax on that scroll and they would seal it. And that was saying, you don't have the right or the authority to open this. This is sealed, it is secure, it is owned by someone else. And the day that God saved us, he put a seal on us and said to all, Satan and the demons, this one is not up for grabs. This one belongs to me. They've been saved, they've been secured, and they are sealed. One more real quickly, a verse to turn to. I need a volunteer. It is going to be John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 29, I believe. Anybody out there volunteer? I see somebody else's hand up at some point. John 10, 29. Let me make sure that's the right one. Mr. Jake, all right. Everybody follow along. Let me verify. I think pretty sure that's it. John 10:29. Yes, yep. Go ahead, brother.
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
I love that. Thank you, sir. God takes his child. He puts them in his righteous right hand, and he closes it. And you are secured. And there's a lot of other verses we could look at. You know, Pastor was talking about Philippians 1:6 and so forth and so on. God keeps you. I talked to a man one time, a Christian man. He said, well, I think it's possible to lose your salvation. His name was Bill. I said, Bill, let me assure you that if it was possible for you to lose your salvation, you would lose it every day. Okay? Sin is not only doing what you should not do. Sin of omission is not doing what you're supposed to do. Holy, holy, holy Lord God. So I said, Bill, are you kidding me? Well, I'm always afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. Are you kidding me? You couldn't keep it if you tried, if you could lose it. So we see this whole idea. Let it be understood that God who is love, and what Doug talked about too, and others, that due to his love for his children, he will never desert or destroy us. We talked about in his holiness, there will come a day when he will destroy those who are his enemies. But not us. He will never desert or destroy us. He will, however, due to his agape, unconditional love for us as believers, he will chasten, that is, to discipline us. When he disciplines us, it's not because he stopped loving us, it's because he loves us so much. Earl, I love you so much, you blockhead. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Okay? Before we move on, I said the 10 o'clock hour. Did anybody want to say about this portion of just a sampling of understanding that God loves us, we love God, we're to love one another? But the source of it, the essence of it, is always that God is love. Anybody? All right. I'd like to go now to this idea. It works off of God is love. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. And while you're turning there, as we're coming into my observations, my thoughts, which hopefully will be interesting to you, I started off by using some L words. And this has to do with the defilement of the word love in culture. God is love, and therefore love cannot be that which is lewd, lust, lecherous, libertine, nor licentious. Those are all L words. And people are trying to, in movies, in poetry, in books, in culture, they're always trying to salve their conscience or promote their agenda by trying to use all these non-love words and say, well, it's just another way of saying love. Here's Bob and Bill with their children. They're part of the American family. No, they're not. Here's Sally and Sue and their adopted daughters. They're an American family. No, they're not. Well, how can you say that? Because God is love. God is the one who defines love. God is the one who defines family. Not us. No, I was going to say this at the end, but I want to say it now because I want to make this very clear. We're going to see it in 2 Peter. Some people have come in here and they hear what I'm saying right now. And they say, oh, you've got a heart full of hate. Stop the hate. And I want to look back and say, I don't hate you. I hate what God hates. That's okay to hate what God hates. Anybody in society in this situation has a temptation. Be careful. Don't throw rocks. These are people who are tempted. Do you ever get tempted? Yeah? Okay. Remember the woman taken in adultery? They said, let's go stone her. She's committed a sin. What did Jesus say to her? Hey, let me throw the first stone. I'll show you where to hit her at. No. He said, you know, yeah, she has broken the law. She has sinned. But I'd much rather that she turn to me than we stone. I would rather she come to me as a Savior instead of me throwing stones at her. We have to be careful of people who are in the LGBTQ community, which is not a community, which is expression of sin, but that we hate the sin. What does God want these people to do? I'll tell you what He wants them to do. He wants them to repent. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, paid for the sins of everybody of all time. If God is willing to forgive and call to Himself Earl Burkott, who is heterosexual but has a whole other list of temptations and sins, then He wants to save, and He would love to save anybody who at this point is identified by the LGBTQ people, that group, and are deceiving or being deceived, and what they need to be is saved. So let's make sure as Christians when we walk out of here, we hate the sin, but we always want to have hope for people who are tempted or in this area. It's very important, because if we truly hate them, then part of what they say about us could be true. That we have not approached them, you know. Woman taken in adultery. Jesus didn't scream at her. He, you know, what are you doing? Filthy. No. John 11:47-52. I need a person from Tennessee here this morning, a volunteer. Anybody? I like Tennessee, especially on St. Patrick's Day because their color is orange. You have to think that one through. Anybody in here? Okay, Brother Ray, you're going to read. Listen up, everybody. This is something that I'm going to hook into what we're going to talk about. So go ahead, brother, please.
Being the high priest that same year said it to them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also we should gather together in one of the children of God that are scattered abroad.
Thank you, brother. Now, why did I have him read that? For this reason. Let me ask the question. That day, when the high priest Caiaphas said those words, did someone hand that to him and say, here, here's what we want you to read? No. Caiaphas said what he wanted to say. He knew why he said it. He meant what he said, and he said it purposely. But he was not aware and had no idea ever that at that moment he was being used of God and God's purpose to make a statement was absolutely true. Not Caiaphas' thought about how to protect Israel and how to protect the priesthood and their prosperity and their power. That's what he was all about. But the words that he said was, it is good that this one man die. Why? From our vantage point, it's because he's the Son of God, the Lamb of God sent into the world to pay for all of our sin, to have victory over sin, death, and Satan, and one day to come back, gather his own, and set up the eternal kingdom. Caiaphas said that as prophecy, but he didn't even know what he was saying. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want to share about this thing going, what I found interesting is, I bought a newspaper, I've kept it, about this, what Doug talked about, and what we all face in our society, we have to be very careful about, but this is the headlines of the Fort Wayne News Sentinel on Saturday, June the 27th, 2015. The High Court, the Supreme Court, the previous day had come down with a decision about marriage equality. It was a great victory that day for the LGBTQ community, which is not a community. I notice what is on there, three things I want to speak to in the time that I still have, is the idea that there is, of course, the rainbow flag. There is, of course, many signs that's going to have those letters LGBTQ. Okay, there might be somebody, is everybody, just raise your hand quickly, is anybody here, I'm often wondering what those letters stand for, but I don't know. Anybody, everybody know what those letters stand for? Okay. And also, like Pastor talked about, you've got a sign in your next door neighbor someplace that says, be kind. Be kind. Also, like, stop the hate. But, you know, here's a woman right here, and she's got the rainbow flag. And on it, these two words, vote love. Love wins, they said. Love wins. And love is love. And then I saw a man had the rainbow flag out in front of his house. It was half rainbow flag, half American flag. I'm not here with those words. It says, I am who I am. I am who I am meant to be. I am the person that God made me. Sounds good. Okay. First of all, I would like us to go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans, same book, Romans chapter 1. I'd like to point out three things. First of all, I want to talk about, in this time, three things with the idea of LGBTQ. The second thing I want to mention up are these slogans, vote love, love wins. And then thirdly, I'd like to talk about the rainbow and close with that. So I've got about 20 minutes. If you want to make some comments, that's wonderful, but I also have to be aware of the time. Now, at the beginning of this, I said, you know, love is love, God is love, that's the true love, not lewd, not lust, not lecherous, libertine, nor licentious. Those are words that they're trying to say, well, it means love. No, it doesn't. God is love, God defines it, God describes it, not us. In Romans chapter 1, could I get someone to read verses 24 and 25? Romans 1, verses 24 and 25, there's two. If you read Romans chapter 1, you understand that in this passage, Paul is talking about various things, but he's talking a lot about what we would just call unnatural affections. Anybody out there? Okay, go ahead, Pam.
Romans 1:24-25.
Thank you. Here in Romans 1, the human author is Paul, but the true author is the Holy Spirit of God, who is holy, holy, holy. And he says, if you ever are wondering if there would ever be a group of people or a movement promoting this as love, it's not. Because it's in conflict to the will of God, and what it is lust, and it is of lies. Now, I'm going to be bold here. I'm going to say if what I just said is wrong, then God apparently told a lie, because that's what God said. Okay? All right? That's what God said. Now, here's something that you'd say, really, Earl, but I like it. I want you to turn over two chapters to Romans chapter 3. You ever know sometimes that we have in Scripture something I'll say, and this is a faithful saying. To me, one of the verses, there's several verses, but a verse that I like to turn to when we're confronted, like what Doug talked about, this defilement of the word, this all wickedness and everything, and trying to take something wicked and turning it into wonderful, trying to take something that is vile and call it virtuous. As a matter of fact, on this morning, the swing vote, Justice Kennedy, quoting him here, Justice Anthony Kennedy, he voted yes for marriage equality because he said, quote, no longer may this liberty be denied. Okay? And the president of the time, President Obama, a great biblical scholar, he said, justice that arrives like a thunderbolt. Justice that arrives like a thunderbolt. Well, there you go. Thank you, Senator Bonner. I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read this. And now, this would not work with any other language in English, but English, in this verse. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, if there's a movement of people, I don't care what the topic is. We're talking about the rainbow thing, and we're talking about God as love and the perversion of the word love. But I'm saying, no matter what the topic is, if you have a view or an idea that is in conflict or does not agree or submit to the will of God, you are wrong. You're a liar. Yeah, there's no room for discussion or debate. It's over. Verse 4, God forbid. Now here's what I think is within this verse, what I like, and I think it's very interesting. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome them with art judged. Here's this thing. Let God be true, but every man a liar. I think that's a faithful thing. I think that's a quote. Let's look at the letters here. Let God be true. LGBT quote. There it is. Okay, now is that God teaching that in that verse? No, that's just a dull duck like me seeing that. But I think it's very interesting that in that verse, LGBT, but every man a liar, quote. So anytime I understand that of all these people with their passion, with their insistence, with their parade, with their flags, with their placards, whatever they have, I just have to remember, no, I'm sorry, I want you to be saved, but as long as you hold and persist in that position, then God is true, and you are a liar. You're lost, and I want you to be saved. I do. But it's not for me to stop the hate. It's for you to choose to stop the hate, because you're hating God, you're hating His Son, you're hating His Word, and you're hating His love for you. And you're prostituting, and you're perverting agape. He is love. How can you hate Him so? So there's that though. Anybody want to make a comment on LGBTQ? Let God be true. Quote. Derek.
When I consider salvation, I think it's a
yes.
So, seeing that I've been given that fuck God, and He intervened for me, mm-hmm. and gave me grace and mercy rather than leaving me in my sin, drives me to there's a group of people who need to see from me genuine mercy and grace, not condoning, but
right.
Knowing that it was God who arrested for me that I was indulging and gratifying in the basis of my flesh, but God intervened. I want to be salt for that group of people.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody who said, knowing that I was given mercy, I didn't pull myself up out of the rot. I didn't resurrect myself to salvation.
Right.
God demonstrated his love while I was yet a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I need, when I come to contact with any sense, to be salt and demonstrate with meekness and fear what God has done for me.
That's right. There you go. Thank you for sharing that. Before we move on, let's just reiterate this about this. It is easy, because this is an emotional topic, controversial topic. So as you said, we do not condone, we do not agree. We can have a sense of righteous indignation. But what we express, you say, well, this is not right, or something like this. Let us remind ourselves again. Then no one is going to get away with anything. When humanity passes away, we will either go to the bema seat of Jesus Christ for a judgment of believers, or it will be to the great white throne judgment for those who are unbelievers. But judgment will come, vengeance will come. But the vengeance against people, no matter who they are, it's not my responsibility as a believer to take vengeance. They say, well, I'm the instrument of vengeance or something like that. No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We are to be the avenue. Now, again, we don't condone. We do not agree. We do not join in. But the face of us has to be the face that says, I would say to you, as a human being made in the image and likeness of God, repent of your sin, come to Jesus Christ, and be reconciled to God like I was. That's the message of the cross. We have to be careful. Now, the second thing, thank you, moving, the slogan, vote love, love is love, love wins, what is that? That is based on ignorance. And what would we expect from people who are spiritually dead? Who have been saturated with lies, taught lies, promote lies, okay? Now, I'm not trying to make an apology for this. I'm just trying to look at this and say, they have all these slogans, but we know better. We understand from 1 John 2, and I'll just read it real quickly here, 1 John 2, where they're at. Starting with the word love in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. What is it called in so many of our cities? It's Outfest or a pride parade. I was in a Walgreens in Lansing, Illinois last week at the corner of Ridge and Wentworth. And I go in there and I notice in this Walgreens there's all these cute little stuffed animals and they're all the rainbow color, and I look at the placard and it says this is from the Disney Pride Collection. I mean, we're getting hit with this 25 hours a day. And we have to respond to it biblically. Brother Wayne.
Mm-hmm. Democracy is essentially a model. vote to kill babies, why not kill old people like us and save money?
Sure.
And, for Social Security.
Yeah. Absolutely. From the babies to people who are no longer, we're not producing, we're not really, you know, helping the workforce. If anything, we're more takers than receivers, and therefore it wouldn't be logical to let people have past a certain age live. You're just in the way. And that's coming our way. Now, thank you for that. I want to go to the third thing. Two passages very quickly. The rainbow, I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to be doing the reading now. If you're just on the verge, I was going to raise my hand. Put it down. Because I'm going to read this part. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. All of you have Hosea 11:1 memorized. I could ask any one of you to recite it right now, but I won't. Okay. Hosea chapter 11:1 says something along this line. For out of Egypt have I called my son. That was written about 700 years B.C. So you tell me, when you read 750 years or so before Jesus Christ comes, and it says, I called, out of Egypt have I called my son. What would anybody, any Jew, think that's a reference to? It's obvious. The Exodus. Yeah, God using Moses to get his people out of Egypt. So everybody knows that's what Hosea 11:1 is all about. Obviously, can't be anything else, can it? Till you get to Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And then we read something in that verse that is talking about that it may be fulfilled that God has called his son out of Egypt. What do you mean fulfilled now? What's the second understanding of this idea of God calling his son out of Egypt in Matthew 2:15? Remember, there was a guy by the name of Herod, and he was killing all the male children, 2 years old and younger. And so the angel told Joseph to get Mary and the child and book it over to Egypt. And he says, you know, get a room at the local Choice Hotel and I'll call you when it's safe to come back. And finally, they get called back. And Matthew, in that second chapter, says, and thus is fulfilled the chapter. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You had Moses in the Exodus, but you have the idea of the little baby Jesus being brought back by Joseph and Mary after Herod was dead. Here's what I'm going to read. I think, this is my thought, you don't have to believe it, but we're going to get to 2 Peter before this is over, and I think there's an understanding of the rainbow flag in the sky, the sign. I'm in verse 9, and behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you. I'm in Genesis 9:10. Of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant, this is the Noahic covenant, with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The earth was destroyed by a flood of water. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Again, a judgment of destruction by water. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, three things I'm pointing out. Number one, right then, after Noah, the rainbow in the sky as a promise to withhold. He says, when I see my rainbow in the sky, you will see it and I will see it and I will keep my promise that I will withhold. I will never destroy the earth again by water, not by a flood. Now, in our time, we still have that, but it was a day in June 1978 that in the city of San Francisco, a man by the name of Gilbert Baker, who was a friend of a man by the name of Harvey Milk, designed a flag for a gay parade in San Francisco. It was what we know as the rainbow flag from June of 1978. What we have of this today is a promotion of, I would just say, moral filth. It's a perversion. It's a promotion of what is wicked in that flag today. What a sad thing that something that God called wonderful, we read about in Genesis 9, what is being called today. Now finally, the last 5 minutes, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now this is something, maybe you've seen it, I am very glad, I did not think Brother Clark was going to be here today. Brother Clark, you're here by divine appointment. Okay? Not me, I didn't want you here, but God wanted you here. Now, I'm going to make a comment, and then I'm going to turn over the last word to you, sir. Because I also think that that rainbow we see up in the clouds, I think it is also, to me, it is a proclamation of a warning of things to come. Verse 6, I'm going to start reading. Whereby the world then, the first time, was overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, against ungodly men. It's going to be against the universe because sin has infected the whole universe. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, what I said before, I think it is very interesting in verse 9. In this passage where God says in His wrath, I am going to come and judge because of the perdition, because of the sin, because of all the wickedness, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, concerning as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a day, if you keep raising your fist towards me, I will have to destroy you. But yet, I still extend my hands towards you. Repent and come to me before it's too late. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, here's the words, stoichinon, fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see up in verse 10, the idea, the elements shall melt. It's repeated again in verse 12. Looking for and hasten, verse 11. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, here's my thought, and Brother Dan, I want to turn it back to you. Going to be judged with fire. I've checked out fire because I thought about this. The elements, it says the basing building blocks of the, we know the creation of the physical universe, you know, oxygen and carbon and all these different things, and it says, the flame, whatever you mixed with that flame, the flame can be red, yellow, orange, blue, all the colors of the rainbow. And I just think it's interesting. He warned us, he says, back then, I'm telling you, I'll never destroy the world with a flood again. But I am going to destroy it, not only the earth, but the universe. I'm going to make a new heavens, a new earth. Everything's going to be set on fire. And it's going to be so hot and so intense at different things. It's going to be all the colors. Like of the rainbow. You got a thought on that, Dan? Anything? Am I off here? Is there something to this?
I've never thought of it that way.
Okay. Does that mean I'm wrong, or it's just you've not thought of it that way?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, if he's not sure, I'm going with it. I just think it's interesting. Seriously, the time is up. I looked at that, And I, it's my personal thing. I think it's also in the sky today. Not as a reminder of the promise, but as also a warning to us. Because it says right here, right there. Verse 14, and I close. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So it is not our job to hate. It is to promote agape, God's love, to everybody in this world without Jesus Christ. We all come with a different list of sins, a different list of temptations, but everybody needs the love of God. All right? And, Nat, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer today. Please, sir. Amen. We are dismissed. Church begins in about 15 minutes.